Tonight, as we continue our series on Habakkuk, I ask you to turn to Habakkuk chapter 2 once again, and we'll also read from Romans 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord from Habakkuk 2, and we'll begin at verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth the city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, and of the city, and of all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image, and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, and to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And then turning to Romans chapter 1, we'll read from verse 16 through 25. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Beloved congregation, last week we considered the banner phrase of Habakkuk, that the just shall live by faith. That was the positive message of the vision that God had given to Habakkuk as his answer. As we consider it, this was the message that had to go out. It had to be shared. It had to be run over the land with and presented. This was the billboard of his truth. The just shall live by faith. After the service last week, someone mentioned to me that there was a local billboard that advertised a certain office, and highlighted on that billboard was this, that this office was voted number one. And then in very fine letters on the billboard, it said, by our office staff. You see, there's a degree of deception in the billboards that we drive by every day. But there's no fine print on God's billboard, as it were, that he wanted Habakkuk to write and share and present to the people. There's nothing that would negate this truth. There's nothing that's going to limit this truth. The just shall live by faith. But that's not the whole story, because there is more. And we're going to consider the other part of the billboard message tonight. And it's not something that contradicts, it's not something that limits what we talked about last week. It's something that accompanies it. There's another statement on the billboard. It's not positive, it's a warning. So our theme tonight is simply warned. We'll be considering verses 4 through 20 of Habakkuk 2, but I just want to reread that first part of verse 4. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. In telling Habakkuk to behold the proud, God's warning all the people. Behold, pay attention, look at this. It's going to be a very visual message. This is what has to be seen. Yes, it's a stark contrast to those who live by faith. But the warning that comes is a warning against pride. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, the proud. His soul is not upright in him. The lifted up are the proud. Those who are puffed up. They have inflated heads, we would say. Their heads are puffed up by themselves. And verse 5 describes this further. says, yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, and he is a proud man. There's the pride again. Neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell and is as death and cannot be satisfied. This is translated different ways, but the essence is always the same. The proud are self-inflated. And they cannot stay at home. They cannot fulfill their basic responsibilities. No, they're as insatiable as hell, we might say. They're as insatiable as the grave. They just take and take and take. Their passions and their lusts just lead to destruction. They cannot be satisfied. They're never at rest. So as Habakkuk says, they records, they cannot be satisfied but gather unto him. They live scrounging after this and after that. And the verdict God gives is their soul is not upright. Remember the context now of this. Consider that more last week. But this is God's answer to Habakkuk's questions. How is God going to let the enemy come in and destroy? Remember, they're going to be like fish. The enemy's just going to take them in with nets. But here's God's answer. The proud will not be able to continue. This is the Chaldeans in this context who are the proud, as verse 5 says. They gather unto him all nations and heapeth unto him all people. Remember, the Chaldeans are coming in and they're just going to take, they're going to take over. They're going to take over homes. They're going to take over properties. God's answer to Habakkuk's question of these people is they are proud. And the soul of the proud is not upright. They are not upright. We might say there's no one who's upright, though. And in a sense, it's right. But all those covered in the righteousness of Christ are seen by God as upright. They are the just who live by faith. But not so with puffed up lives. The proud are the enemies of God. And they're not then just the Chaldeans. These enemies are those today who refuse to bow before him. Do you realize then what God's answer to Habakkuk is? The opposite. The opposite of living by faith is thinking that I can live by my own puffed up ideas. We like to think that the opposite of living by faith is living in neutral. Waiting until God gives faith or waiting until God gives punishment. But you see, there's no neutral place. The opposite of living by faith is being one of the proud whose soul is not upright. You think of Goliath standing there that day, in the valley with David, taunting the righteous, making fun of David's faith. And all the people are kind of set back. It's the proud. It's not upright. And he's about to receive a single stone from one who lived by faith. But there's more, because this billboard has, as it were, yes, this warning and yes, the positive statement that the just live by faith. But it's as if there's a link to a dramatic visual warning. And the warning gets illustrated then by a series of pictures. And it's those pictures that we're going to consider in our second thought. The warning is through woes. There are five woes in the chapter. And verse 6 is the introduction to all five of them, and it's not a positive introduction. Shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe? You know, we think of parables and proverbs as positive things because as we read our Bibles, we turn to proverbs and
we hear God's Proverbs and it's God's wisdom, and we often think then Proverbs are positive. That's not always the case. And these Proverbs in verse 6 are going to be these taunting Proverbs. They're going to be songs of scorn. Someone making fun almost of another with these words. It's ridiculous sayings and riddles. And the point of expressing it this way is, who would want to be proud and experience these five things? Woe to them. A woe is an exclamation. It's an interjection of lamentation. But as it comes through Habakkuk, as it comes, yes, as God's answer to Habakkuk, this is a warning of God's coming judgment. And the first woe is in verse 6, in the middle of the verse. Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. Woe to the person, the army, the people that are going to come into a land and take that which is not theirs. They're going to pile it up. And like verse 8 says, they've spoiled and plundered many nations, so much so that as they're walking around, they've laded themselves with thick clay. You know, children, when you walk through the yard in the springtime, your boots get really heavy, sticky. Now these people, they're increasing that which is not theirs. Their boots are getting sticky, and it's getting sticky with ground that doesn't even belong to them. They shouldn't be there. The second woe is in verse 9. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house. This is a little more severe. It's not just those who are piling up that which isn't theirs. But now these people are going in, they're cutting it off. They're making profit through illegal means, and they're going to make their own houses secure. And that's the point of him setting his nest on high. It's elevating my own place of living so that it's more secure, even though it's at the expense of others. The third woe is in verse 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. You might think this verse is a little easier to understand, but it's no less immoral. Woe to those who are building through injustice. Fourth woe is verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. And that's not talking about a cup of cold water. No, it's rather woe to him who gives to his neighbor the bottle, alcohol, pouring out the anger and even making him drunk so that they can be taken advantage of. The final woe is in verse 19. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake. And to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Here the warning goes straight to those who think that inanimate things, idols, have greater power in life than God. Remember, this is God's answer. And it's as if he's saying, why would you believe in a stone being able to teach you when you won't believe that I, a living God, can teach you? You take these five woes. You can think of examples. Just the one that came to mind was Nazi Germany. They're piling up shoes, gold that they've collected. They're invading and they're taking art and houses that were not their own. They were building their empire through blood and injustice. They were rejoicing in their neighbor's nakedness. They had the desire to follow deceit and lies. They would listen to anyone but God. And the question is, would they get away with it? Or you think of the social manipulation today, the abortion industry. You can go through these five woes and see the parallel again. And the question is, will they get away with it? Well, what was the message for Habakkuk? Habakkuk's lamenting the Chaldeans and saying, they're going to come in, they're going to destroy the land. God's answer says the woes are coming on them who live according to these five ways. There's no get out of jail free card for the Chaldeans. If this is going to be the way they're going to live, if this is going to be the way they're going to act, these woes will come down on them. You know, the only other extended list of woes is in Isaiah 5. If you read that tonight or this week, you'll see this list also is against greed, it's against drink, it's against idolatry, it's against injustice. And in Isaiah, God says, it's the anger of the Lord that's kindled against the people, and He's stretched forth His hand against them, and He is the one bringing these woes. And you see, as God's answering Habakkuk then, these woes are God's warning. When the Lord's voice speaks woes against you, unless repented of, His hand, His arm, will bring every one of these terrible consequences. But you know, we haven't covered the consequences yet. Let's go back through these five woes for a minute. The first woe, verse 6, was against those who desire to increase their goods. And what's the result? What's the consequence of those who desire to increase their goods? They will experience someone else taking their goods. You see verse 7. Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee? And thou shalt be booties unto them. And the image is that these people are sleeping in a home that's not theirs, and they've gotten ahead by taking what's not theirs. And one night, as it were, someone's going to wake them up. They're going to rise up that bite thee. It's going to be their creditors that are coming after them. And their creditors are going to demand, you have to pay us now. And we're going to bang on your door. And we're going to terrify you. And you will be a victim to them. As verse 8 says, because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil you. The plunderer will be plundered. That's consequence number one. Second woe was against those who coveted evil gain for themselves. In spite of taking more for themselves and thinking that as I have more and more and more, I'm going to be more secure, the consequence of this is going to be shame to your house. Embarrassment, sinning against your own soul, and it will be obvious. Verse 11, for the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. You imagine the accumulated riches having built this person a house, stone walls, beam, structured roof. But the point here in this verse is that all these elements that they've collected, all the stones and all the beams, are not going to be working together. No, they're going to be in tension with each other. And instead of the stone providing support for the rest of the stone wall, no, it's going to come out of the wall, as it were. The beam's going to be in tension with all the other beams. And you can't have a house where the pieces are working against each other. It'll come crashing down. Those trusting in their stockpiles will have empty bank accounts. The third woe was against those who build with bloodshed and violence. Do they not realize it's through the Lord that people can even work? Verse 13, behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire? Jeremiah 51, verse 58 says, the people shall labor in vain and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary. They think they're going to get ahead by working this hard. They're going to conquer. They're going to build towns, cities. They're going to work so hard, God's going to exhaust them. And they're going to be so exhausted, all their produce is emptiness. You see, the woe says that those thinking their effort will gain victory will have no energy. The fourth woe is against those who make others inebriated in order to take advantage of them. Verse 16 says, thou art filled with shame for glory, or rather than glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. Remember, these are Chaldeans coming in. They're not Jews. But as they come in, it will be revealed that, yes, they are uncircumcised. They're not part of the covenant people. And they will be shown to be against the Lord of all the earth. And everyone's going to know. It's going to be obvious. God's hand is going to be against them. It's going to be visible. And then verse 17, the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the ruin of beasts will terrify you. Jeremiah says, they will be drunk, they will drink and be drunk and vomit and fall and rise no more. You know what happened to Babylon the night that Belshazzar partied? Gone. The whole empire. With hardly any effort on the part of the enemy. And the point of this woe is that those who shame others will be put to shame. The final woe is against those who serve idols. They will experience there's no profit in all the idols they've created. Verse 18, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof has graven it? Should he trust it? You know, there's less breath in an idol than there is in the human who made it. If the human has no answers, where will the idol get its wisdom from? And they will find out as they turn to these idols that the one trusting idols will have nowhere to turn for an answer. And you put these five things together. Yes, the woe and the consequence. And what's God saying to Habakkuk? In the original context, what's the answer? Should he be worried about the Chaldeans? If they're going to live that way, there's going to be consequence. Vengeance is God's. He will repay. And what's the essence of this whole chapter, the instruction here? Evil is self-destructive. The consequence for all these things is going to be their self-destruction. Why? Because they are, again, selfish. They are proud. Their own imaginations are puffed up. And they can't settle on any one thing. They swell with vain confidence. They're agitated. They have nowhere to rest. And you see, that's the destructive nature of sin, too. It doesn't let you rest. When you think of application to contemporary sins, you can go through this list and make the list very contemporary. Materialism, shady and selfish practices, injustice in business, self-promotion, violence, drunkenness, pornography, shame, hero worship, all these things, in a sense, being evidence of agitated minds, restless minds, rejecting the peace that only faith in God can bring. And God saying to Habakkuk, the Chaldeans, the enemies, and not just them, but the soul which is not upright, is not going to win. Their conflict is not just about politics or power, or invading the land or defending the land. Those are but manifestations. You go back to verse 4, it puts it all in perspective. The real primary issue is, am I going to have faith in God, or am I going to have faith in my own puffed up ideas? It's not just about the Chaldeans. It's not just about Nazi Germany. Because Habakkuk's writing this, and who's Habakkuk writing to? He's writing to the covenant people. There's lessons here, there's warnings here for the covenant people, because God's answer is not just against one party or another party. No, it's against all whose soul is not upright. All wickedness. You go back in a sense to Habakkuk's first question. It wasn't about the Chaldeans. It was about the covenant people. How can they live so wickedly? Well, here's God's answer to that first question too. The just live by faith. Those who are not upright are lifted up in themselves. There's some very practical applications of this. You take all these woes, and you can see them as God condemning those who do not honor the second great commandment, that we would love our neighbors as ourselves. This is living against your neighbor. It serves a lesson for us in all our practical relationships. You will not get ahead if you resort to the tactics that are described here. And yes, you can think of the Chaldeans, and yes, they came into the land, and yes, they were successful for a brief time. But as they experienced that very short and initial success, it destroyed their soul. You can't think you're going to get away with hating your neighbor, living against them. You need to love your neighbor as yourself, not at the advantage of them, not through abusing them. It's God's commandment that says, love your neighbor as yourself. But there's also a spiritual lesson. Because these five woes are against all those who live with this lifted up nature. Self faith. Proud. Puffed up. The lesson is this. Those who do not live by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ will know the punishment of God. The woes are certain. The woes have been expressed. But all those who are the just, who do live by faith, need to be reminded that God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And, Peter says, to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Wait for it. It's coming. And you see, it's this connection that Paul makes in Romans 1. Because Paul says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. But you see, what does Paul do immediately afterwards? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. He's connecting the same two things that Habakkuk connects. We often just focus on the just shall live by faith, or we focus on the warning that Paul's writing. But you see, he's building the same contrast that Habakkuk's building. The just live by faith. The wrath of God will come against all ungodliness. And there's more connections in Romans 1. Why did God punish the unrighteous? Well, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. They did not worship as they were called to. They were puffed up. They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. How? That's not different than verse 19. Serving something you've made out of wood. And there's more. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise. Pride being lifted up. They became fools. Did you see the point in Habakkuk's warning and the warning in Romans is not that we would be able to say, ah, look at them. We can't point the fingers at others. We can't say, Paul's saying, yes, the world's getting what it has coming to them. But the point of Habakkuk's warning and the point of Paul's warning is that you would worship God as you are called to do. You must live by faith. Before the warning expires and the return and punishment happens. Revelation 18 describes the final fall of Babylon. Remember, Babylon's Chaldea synonymous. And what's the voice heard? Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. And the appeal is, come out. Don't be there. Don't be part of those. But worship the true King. Worship the one King. And you see then the warnings should lead to worship. It's clearly seen in verse 14 of Habakkuk. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. First time I saw that verse there, I wondered, why is that there? It doesn't seem to be part of the context, the warning. But you see, this is a pattern that happens. Numbers 14, God's warning the people, those who tempt Him in the wilderness will not see the promised land. There's the warning. But the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. People then might have forgot God for a day or a week or a year. But God told the people of Israel and Moses that His glory will be known, and that without mistake. Over all the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God's glory. It will be just as deep as the water is over the sea floor. It will be unmistakable. Isaiah 11 says something similar. Isaiah says, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. And he hints at what this points to, because it's pointing, in spite of all the naysayers, justice going to come. And in Isaiah's prophecy, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. We always associate that with Christmas, because it is pointing to Christ. You see, it's pointing in a sense also to a second return, because He's going to come. And with righteousness, He shall judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek. And the wolf shall lay down with the lamb. And the rest shall be glorious. You see, here's some details of God's answer to Habakkuk. His question is, the wicked are always going to surround the righteous, right? And God's answer is no, the wicked will not always surround the righteous. There's a day coming. And the wicked will be enduring the consequences of their own actions. And the righteous will display the glory of the Lord. And all truth will be revealed. And Jeremiah says explicitly what Habakkuk's hinting at. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken down. Her high gates burned with fire. And the people shall labor in vain. And the end of wickedness is coming. You go to Isaiah's prophecy. Jerusalem's warfare is accomplished. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all flesh will see it. There will be a day of worship. A day of salvation. A day of redemption. And God's truth and glory is going to go over the whole earth. Yes, it started Christ coming to Bethlehem. And it's going to go, yes, through the nations. It's going to be revealed as Christ is preached to the whole world. But this is also pointing to His second coming. His glory will be revealed when Christ returns. And not a single place on earth can hide you from His second coming. It will be as the water covers the sea. Just as pervasive. And His people will worship Him. This is God's answer to Habakkuk's questions. This second judgment, or this second coming, the judgment is coming. And those who do not live by faith will experience the consequences. But the just shall live by faith. And that's not just in the future, because even now we are to worship the risen and returning King. Verse 20 says, The Lord is in His temple, His holy temple. The psalmist says, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. Remember Habakkuk's question about why evil? Is justice perverted? No, justice is not perverted. The Lord is in His holy temple. His eyes are seeing the children. The kings of the earth can bring their counsels together. The heathen can rage. The heathen might even invade the land. But the Lord has set His king on Zion. And so you go to Revelation 18 again. Babylon says, I sit a queen. I am no more a widow. I shall see no sorrow. The world says, Babylon, that great city, that mighty city. God says, her plague shall come in one day. Death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. We cannot be so proud to think that the Chaldeans will not escape and the Nazis will not escape. The Roman emperors will not escape. And the abortionists will not escape. But because I've sat in church, I will escape. No, that's not the distinction. The just live by faith. Kiss the Son. Worship the Son. To worship Him, yes, to have faith, trust in His control of history, church history, justice. So that as Revelation 19 says, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. You see, God's people, the ones living by faith, can't sing hallelujah because of salvation, but also because His justice is maintained. And then there is a King sitting on His throne. And strong is the Lord who judges. We need to believe, have faith in this Lord, this King. Can you imagine Habakkuk again in his tower, looking, waiting for God to answer him? He hears, is told to write down this vision. Vision of five woes, a vision of five consequences. This is the message that has to go out to all the people. This is what they have to run with. As Habakkuk heard it, he wrote it down. And the message goes out. The people are warned. The reason for the warning is not to give a 1 minute countdown, so that the people would see and hear and be led to repentance, humble themselves from their proud and lifted up place. See, this is the reason Noah was sent to warn of coming judgment. It's the reason the angels went to Sodom. It's the reason Isaiah and Jeremiah went to Israel and Judah. It's the reason Ezekiel proclaimed, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn away from his way and live. Turn ye, from your evil ways, for why will you die?" The warning is a gracious warning. Yes, judgment will come to men and women, boys and girls who hold God in contempt. You choose not to listen to Him. Judgment will come. You ignore God as King after He calls you to serve Him. Judgment will come. You turn your back on the judge who says, "Obey me." Judgment will come. And if judgment comes before humility lives in the heart, it will come with such certain destruction as these five woes. And you know how easy it is to prick, to burst a balloon, something that's puffed up. Just takes one prick. The contrast between the puffed up and the just could hardly be greater. And you see in verse 4, God tells Habakkuk to put these two things side by side so there can be no doubt. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. One billboard, two messages. Which one describes you? Either you believe God, or you don't. Either you are the proud or the just. There's no neutral. You know, we can drive by a billboard 1,000 times and not pay much attention to it. and never follow up with what's being advertised. You might even drive by a billboard tonight on your way home that you say, "Oh, I never saw that before." But tonight, the billboard, as it were, has come straight in front of you. You cannot miss it. You cannot ignore it. You've seen, you've heard the warning. You've seen, heard the positive message that the just shall live by faith. You can't just shrug and keep on driving down the road as if it doesn't matter. You know now. Remember proud Belshazzar? He was in presumably his palace that night with thousands of others, drinking wine from cups and goblets that had been taken from Judah, gold and silver. And he's praising his gods. You go to Daniel and he's praising his gods of iron and wood. And a hand appears on the wall. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. What's that mean? He calls Daniel. Daniel comes and he tells him what it meant. But before he tells him, he says this: God deposed your father and made him live like the beasts until he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. Reminded him of his dad. "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knew all of this." And you know what happened that night to his empire. Gone. You have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. You see, unbelievers, like Belshazzar, like the Chaldeans, might prosper temporarily, but their trust, their rest, will be shattered. Because those idols Belshazzar was praising were nothing. His enlightened mind, nothing. His manipulations, nothing. His stockpiles of all this gold and silver from Judah and Israel, nothing. To those not living in faith, the warning comes tonight. Stop. Turn ye. No more wicked activity. No more pride. No more drunkenness. No more talking to idols. Stop the pride of your mind as you try to justify your own self-inflated ideas. Stop the pride of your rationalism as you create excuses for yourself. Stop the pride of thinking there's a neutral place while you deny faith and worship of the true God. No more excuses. Silence. Verse 20b, God's answer: let all the earth keep silence before him. Listen to the voice from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Be silent with all your questions. Be silent with all your comebacks. Be silent with all your criticisms. And hear him say, "I have come in my Father's name. I have come that they who do not see may see. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I have come as a light into the world, that whosoever believes in me should not live or abide in darkness." You need to be silent to hear God's voice. Christ's words. His words are important, not yours. So as the warning comes to you tonight, listen. Hand over the mouth. No more excuses. Consider him who, when he was reviled, opened not his mouth. You cannot excuse your knowledge of the gospel. You've seen it. You've heard it. You need to be silent before him. Tremble as you hear of his power through these woes. You fear as you hear of his justice over sin. He will not allow it to go on. Let all the earth keep silence before him. You see, that's the Jews of Habakkuk's day. That's the Chaldeans who are coming in. That's all the empire's sins. That's you and I tonight. Let all the earth keep silence. And you see, then, this is an activity of the faithful. They wait. Habakkuk's in his tower, waiting. We considered last week, verse 3, though the vision tarries, wait for it. Verse 20. As you look to God for his answer, as you're waiting, his answer still is, keep silence before me. Wait. You see, this is an encouragement, actually, to God's children, even those here. Because who is reigning? Who are we to keep silent before? It's him who does reign. The Lord is King. To keep silent before him is an act of humility, display of faith. Even if the whole world were to come in, be against you, you cannot boast or resist in yourself. You look to God. For uprightness, yes, through Christ, never your own. But you also look to God with faith to deal with his enemies in the way that he said he would deal with his enemies. And then it's no more defense about yourself. You don't have to get ready the answer for when you're going to be reproved. Though God's vision tarries, wait for it. It's coming. No more questions about God's timing, because in the end, it will not lie. No more wondering about God's character, because he says to you again tonight, be still and know that I am God. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Amen. Lord, how can we pray but to realize our words are inadequate? We are to be silent before thee. Thou art the righteous one. Thou art the King of justice. Thou art the God whom we adore and worship. Lord, keep us from our own self-inflated ideas. Keep us humble before thee. Teach us humility, Lord, so that even as we go through this week, it would be with humility, with faith. As we've prayed already, with Thy Spirit working to convict, to repentance, so that the warning we've heard would not leave us. But we would pray desperately, search desperately, beg of Thee to answer our prayer so that we too, so that each one of us would be able to know that we are of the just who live by faith. Lord, may no one here tonight stop short of truly trusting and resting in Thee. Please go with us through this week. Forgive the sins of worship today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.